Let us go to the word, Isaiah 49:11.
Who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Amen.
One more verse.
Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Amen. God is the rewarder. God is the rewarder. God is the rewarder. God is the rewarder. He is the God who rewards. He rewards. His reward is with him, as we just read in Isaiah 40:10. His recompense accompanies him. And Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. So he rewards according to one's conduct, one's deeds, and he repays. That's who God is. Do you believe that about God? Yes? That he repays. He repays. So it is according to what one does, one will receive. So faith is to believe him, believe that he rewards, that he is the God who rewards. So faith life, based on this faith, the life based on this faith that we ought to live each and every day, is to have the desire, the goal of receiving the full reward. 2 John 1:8 says, you will receive full reward. Not half reward, not a tenth reward, but what kind of reward? Full reward. How many of you like the sound of that? Full reward. Amen. Yes. To receive the full reward, I have to commit to living each and every day in my lifetime to do what? To serve Christ, my King, my Lord. Amen. Colossians 3:24 says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. The highlight is while you're alive, in your lifetime. Only in your lifetime you can serve him. Only in your lifetime. Because once you're dead, as Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Once you're dead, you can't do nothing. Once you're dead, you can't pray. Once you're dead, you cannot repent. Once you're dead, you cannot serve. Once you're dead, you cannot preach. Once you're dead, you cannot praise. Because the body's gone, the life is over, the chance is over, the window is closed. The result is then after that. So it's no use, even if you're kicking and screaming and say, please, one more chance. There is no one more chance. The chance is now. Chance is when I'm breathing. Chance is when I'm moving. Chance is when I'm alive. Do you agree? We are given seasons and calendar for us to be aware of the flowing of the passing of time. If we didn't have watch, if we didn't have clock, if we didn't have seasons and calendars, we would not know the passing of time. But because we have time, we know that it is passing and that my life is passing in time with time. So therefore, I need to count my days, number my days, and number, as the Bible says, give us the wisdom to number our days. So my life is not standing still. time is not standing still, never. Power can go out and your clock can stop, but time does not stop. As you can see that our physical appearance changes by the day. Just look at the hair on the floor, on the bathroom floor. Where did that all come from? From here, because it's dead, yeah? So I'm dying every day physically. I'm getting closer to death, yes. So then I have to think about, how am I living this life based on my faith in the God who rewards? Reward is a system that is implemented in all aspects of life, all institutions in this world, starting with the home and the household, raising our little children. From early on, we teach them what a reward system is. So you give them chores. You want to raise your children to be responsible and successful. It's not about sending them to tutoring and sending them to the best schools. Giving them chores is actually shaping their character and develop, making them, giving them better chance at becoming a successful person. You didn't think about that, right? You're like, ah, oh, I guess so. Now mom says, take out the garbage and do this and this and that. But all of that is building the character of a person to become responsible and considerate and so on. So there's a reward. If you do this, I'll give you that, right? So mommy says, can you bring this down? And then I'll give you candy. Or if you do this, and you can watch your favorite TV show. So there's always trade-off. So you do something that you might not want to do, but you have an expectation of something good that will be given as a result. So if, from young age, as soon as the child learns how to communicate, understand, and consequence of consequence of actions, then they understand the value of reward. And then grow up and you go to school. If you do well in school, you get into the honor roll, right? And then I don't know how it's done now. I know that parents get notification and you get on your somewhere on the website. But back in the day, they actually printed out the honor roll students, and it was the printout was like this wide, the ledger paper, and it would go. That was the printer back in the day. You have to wake up, and then it's like, okay, and it's like green, white. You know, Julie, you know that paper? Yeah, with the holes on the sides. Like, it's just like the size of a construction paper, but that was the printout paper. And then they would like cut it out and then post it on the bulletin board. And at the day, everyone will run to it. I mean, kids, you know, who have no chance of getting it, they don't look at it. But kids who think they're going to get it, and they're the ones who are going, they're like, oh, let me see. And then they kind of look at other name. They look at their name first, and then they look at their friends' names. Where are they? And then that's when you go, yeah, so, yeah, I did it. Or, like, nobody cares for you, but you get embarrassed. And nobody cares for you, and you get so proud. Because it's what you work for, and then when you get rewarded like that, then you feel very good. So you work hard, and your name is up there, and you are recognized for your hard work and your honor roll. But also, not only in logos, but I noticed in schools here, too, that they recognize perfect attendance. So it's very impressive. I went to middle school or grammar school graduation, and there was like one or two kids who've actually had perfect attendance. So to imagine, right, go the whole year with not being absent even once or even late, they are rewarded for their effort. So that's what we do in logo school as well. We do honor roll and we do perfect attendance because this is a result of one's effort. So through school and then even in workplace, some workplaces actually recognize, like, number one salesman of the year, right? You want to get your name on the list, or the employee of the month. You know, so employee of the month at Walmart or Target, you have a picture up there, huge picture by the bathroom, by the water fountain. And I don't know who this person is, but they got lots of stars next to them. So they get recognized that way. And certainly nationally, socially and nationally, as one serves the nation and even perishes or gets injured, they get the Purple Heart. They get recognizing Medal of Honor by the head of the state. So we understand the value of reward. And if you know the value of reward, then you can apply that into your spiritual life as well. I don't want to mention the fact that the World Cup final is right now, but and you are not to look at your phones. So tell your neighbor, make sure your neighbor is looking up here. But I do want to just mention about the trophy. So they are competing for the trophy. It's all symbolic. I know, those of you who have like guilty smile on right now. Yeah, you need to turn off your phones because this is about God. This is the God's hour. Amen. Yes. But I do want to talk about the trophy a little bit because obviously, it's not the physical trophy they're playing for, but and the physical trophy is symbolic. But apparently, the trophy is actually one of the most valuable trophies in any sporting event, the FIFA World Cup tournament trophy. And I read up on the history of the trophy a little bit. It's very interesting. So there are two types that have been there since 1930, the beginning of the World Cup tournament. And the two types, the first one is called the Victory. It was called Victory and then it later it becomes the Jules Rimet. He was the president of FIFA. And that trophy is a certain size. It kind of weighs about 12 pounds, I guess. But it's not solid gold, because if it were solid gold, it would weigh about 150 pounds. But it has to be shuttled back and forth. I'm sure you don't know this, but it's been stolen so many times, and therefore they've made replica of it. And even the replica, they can't tell if it's a replica or a real thing, and they actually pulled the replica off the market or tournament because it was so confusing. So it's made up of gold. It's gold-plated sterling silver with lapis lazuli, and It has an image of, I guess, Nike is the name of the Greek goddess of victory. And it was given to Uruguay in 1930. But during the World War II, when the Nazis were taking over, they were going to steal the trophy. So the Italian, I think, were the champions at the time. They actually took it. The vice president of the FIFA actually hid in a shoebox under his bed. So when the Nazis marched into the room looking for the trophy, they couldn't find it because it was in a shoebox. Wow. And then it somehow went other way. In 1966, it was in England, and then it got stolen. Then 7 days later, a dog found it on the street, wrapped in a newspaper. Wrapped in a newspaper, dog's name was Pickles. So I'm just like, wow, is this like real story? So if the trophy was a main character of story, this is what you would have. It's like a documentary. And then it finally went to Brazil, and they had to make a replica, the new one, which is what you see now, which is a FIFA World Cup trophy. But in Brazil, they made in the glass bulletproof case, but the back panel was wood, mysteriously. So what do? The robbers got the drills, and then they roll, and then come here, baby. It's gone. So nobody knows where it went. But then now that what we have is, so the one that I'm mentioning is the previous one, and now you have the new one, which weighs about 6 kilograms. So that's about 12 to 15 pounds. And that's what you will see at some point today. Not now, but at some point when you go home and watch the news, and then you say, I wonder who won. Okay, so for that, they're fighting. So even that, obviously, they're not fighting for that trophy, but it is quite symbolic, the moment of lifting it up and making the victory shot. And they say that originates from one point when Brazil won, and they want to take a picture. Trophy was too low, so they asked the players, the captain, to actually raise it up. So that becomes the iconic victor moment that everyone does at the end of the tournament. So it's the beautiful moment because it's a victorious moment. It's a glorious moment. And that's what the Bible is saying about God. He is the one who gives reward. And the Greek word for that rewarder is misthapodotes. So misthapodotes. And it comes from two words, misthos, which means reward, and apodidomi, which means to give from. So what God is, who God is he who pays reward, who pays wages, and he is so also called a paymaster, paymaster. So he rewards the way he sees fit. He rewards according to his own value. It's not what I think is valuable. It's not what I think I deserve, but rather what he thinks that I deserve. And he is the one who sets the value, and he is the one who determines when one is rewarded or not. But it's the reward and not is not like zero reward, but the option is reward or punishment. So that's what the Bible says. From the beginning, God decided to be the rewarder, and he has to have the recipient of his reward. And he decided that to be not the angels, for they were made to serve him without reward. That's the definition of servant. Servant has no reward. Servant does what the master tells him to, because he has no other option. For him to survive and live, he has to do what the master tells him to do. There's no expectation of reward. But for humans who are also spiritual beings, but housed in these bodies of dust, as our ancestor was made, Adam. In the Garden of Eden, he lived. He is the living being because God breathed into this flesh man the breath of life, making him a living being. Who is he? Living being. Who is he? He's the ancestor of all mankind. He is my ancestor, our ancestor. So when he became a living being, what did I become? I became a living being. I'm a spiritual being living in the flesh. And God made all men to become living being so that they can receive the reward that God gives. Does that sound good? Not the angels, but God. When did God decide that? In the beginning. See, already there we see the grace of God. That in the beginning, God decided to reveal himself as a rewarder. Then you have to ask the question, who is he going to reward? Is it the angels or is it men? So the Bible shows God's system of reward and punishment. In the end, when God will judge, he will divide people into the righteous group and the wicked group. The righteous, as Psalm 18:20 says, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. And Revelation 21:24 says the nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Kings, highlight kings, kings. How do you know that they're kings? What are they wearing to signal that they're kings? They're wearing crown. In a room full of people, how can you tell who's the king? The one with the crown. So crown is a reward, and that is according to one's righteousness. So in the end, God will determine according to one's conduct and deeds, and the heart, what they have done to be righteous. And if their judge is righteous, they will be given the crown, and they will march into the holy city and dwell with him in his glory. Does that sound good to us? Yes? Amen. If not, however, they will be judged as the wicked. In fact, wicked and lazy. First, Isaiah 3:1 says, woe to the wicked, disasters upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Pay back, repay, repay. So it sounds more like avenge, right? Vengeance, like a repay. But that's also retribution, a type of retribution. Retribution is either through reward or punishment. It's one or the other. So those who are condemned to be wicked, and the Lord said in Matthew 25:26 and verse 30, it says, the master will say, you wicked and lazy servant. And those who are called to be wicked and lazy servant will be thrown. So in verse 30, it says, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound happy? Is that a happy thing to do? No way. Weeping and gnashing is like, should have done this. Could have done this. Should have done this. Oh, man. Full of regret. Full of regret. And full of wishes, but that can never come true. That can never be fulfilled at that point because they will be thrown into darkness outside the holy city. So that's how it divides, and that's what we see in the history of the Bible, starting with a man known as a man of faith. That's Abraham. Abraham was called by God to move from his the comfort of his homeland and his family to a place where God designated. In Genesis 12, God told him to do that, and trusting even though he didn't know where he was going, therefore Abram trusted God's promise that he will give him the inheritance of the land. He followed him. And in Genesis 15, God said to Abram and said, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. What is he? How did God introduce himself to Abram? Your great reward. His great reward. God said to him, I'm your great reward. And here's Abram, how smart this guy is. He says, well, what can you give me? I don't have a son, so I don't know what this reward means to me. So then there's this like conversation going back and forth. Well, I do have a son. He's not really from me. He's a steward servant, but it's okay. I don't have a real son. But he repeats that over, and that's when God says, no, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. So when Abram heard God saying, I'm your great reward, he automatically looked ahead and said, that reward is not necessarily about me, but my descendant through my line. That's when he said, I don't have a son of my own, but sure, I have a servant, a son through a servant, so we'll make him our heir. And then the Lord said, no, you will have your own son. So according to the promise, as prophesied, as reiterated in Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring is reward. So the fruit of the womb is a reward, the New King James says. So the fruit of the womb. What kind of fruit? The fruit of the womb is reward, is a reward. And that was certainly the reward for Abraham, because his womb, not his womb, his wife's womb and his body were as good as dead. I know it's confusing. I'm sorry about that. But so that womb of his wife and the body of his could not produce offspring. But by the Lord, who is the great reward for him, it was made possible. And he received the son at the age of 100. Do you believe that? Yes. And because of that, he all the more trusted God, including the time when God had said, okay, remember that son of yours? I want you to kill him and give him as a burnt sacrifice. That happens in Genesis 22. But we see in Romans 4, 18 and 19, and also in Hebrews, saying, because of the fact that he received through his body as good as dead, receiving this fruit of the womb from the great rewarder, he did not doubt, but he trusted. He trusted God for his promise, and he already killed his son in his heart. All he had to do is just like follow through with the action. But God said, no, don't kill him. Now I know you fear me. And as a result, Isaac lived, and from Isaac came Jacob and the whole nation, all the people of Israel. And then from then on, Moses was called to bring this offspring of Abraham out of their slavery in Egypt. And Moses, though he was raised as a prince of Egypt. But Hebrews 11, 25, 26 described that he chose to suffer along with the people of God. And he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt. So instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin and the wealth and the splendors that he had as a prince of Egypt, he chose to lay that down and suffer with the people of God. And that was because he looked ahead to his reward. What was he looking ahead to? His? What's the theme of today? Reward. There you go. So the law was given to the people of Israel after they were delivered from their slavery while they were in the desert. And the law is described as the message spoken through angels, Hebrews 2:2. And what it said, Proverbs 13:13 says, whoever scorns instructions will pay for it, but whoever respects a command is rewarded. Similarly, in Proverbs 11:18, before that, it says, a wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. So the law of Moses, or the law of God, but known as the law of Moses, is heavily based on this retribution. You obey, then you are rewarded. You disobey, you laugh about it, and you neglect it, and you ignore it, you are punished. And that reward and punishment was very instant and very realistic. Very practical. So the people understood the value of honoring the law, and they feared breaking the law. However, once they lived in the promised land, the land of Canaan, they began to live their life like the Gentiles, their neighbors, and they compromised their faith. They started worshiping other gods. Not only that, they burned sacrifices on the mountains. Isaiah 65 verse 7 says, they burned sacrifice on the mountains and defied God, defied the Lord on the hills. And the Lord said, I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. That sounds pretty scary. Full payment. I demand full payment. Remember the bank coming to your door and saying, I demand my full payment from you. That's pretty serious, yes? And here's the Lord saying to the people of Israel, both for your sins and the sins of your ancestor, I will demand full payment. Hosea 12:2 says, Lord has charged to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. Because the people of Israel were worshiping Gentiles and serving other gods and defiled themselves, the Lord was holding and waiting for the moment. And Jeremiah 23 verse 2 said, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done. So the people burned sacrifice on the mountain. Not only that, what made it worse, as Hosea 9:7 says, the days of punishment are coming, the days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this, because your sins are so many and your hostility so great. The prophet is considered a fool, the inspired person a maniac. Here's God speaking through the prophet Hosea about the false prophets at the time. What kind of prophets? False prophets. So that means they were never called by God. God never spoke to them, but they spoke as though they were spoken to by God. So they were liars. They were deceived. They were deceivers. And the people listened to their deception. And the Lord spoke to them through the prophet Isaiah, saying, these are fools and maniacs. Can you imagine a prophet being a fool and maniac? Not good. Nothing good can happen to such a prophet, right? So the whole land, the people worshiping other gods, even their prophets worshiping other gods, nothing good can happen. And God warned them, the days of punishment are coming. You ever have that with your mom, your grandma, or wherever, your baby, when you're there? It's coming. It's coming. And you're like, well, it's coming. I didn't do anything. It's coming. You know it. It's coming. No? None of you guys had that? Yeah. Well, I had that. Yeah. It's like, it's coming. Oh, you know it. So you act fresh, and your mama said, it's coming. It's coming, whacking. I hate that. The threat, it's coming. But I realize in the Bible, that's what the Lord said. It's coming. The days of punishment is coming. I see that it was very biblical, yes. Because you know why? It's like one more chance I'm giving you. Get your acts together. You got to get your acts together. Straighten out. Turn from your ways, because it is coming otherwise. You have chance now to turn back. Hallelujah. That's what the prophet Isaiah was speaking, as we read in Isaiah 40:10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him. What's with him? His reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. And same is repeated in Isaiah 62:11. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. Your Savior comes. His reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. And finally, the Savior came by that, according to that prophet, in the name of the Savior he came. Which name is that? The name of Yeshua. Matthew 1:21. That is the name of the Savior. And standing before the temple, that stood as a reminder for the Jewish people that God rewards those who honor him, those who fear him, fear his command. What did he say? Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again 3 days. That's what he said, John 2:19 on. Destroy this temple. So you can imagine the Jewish people, especially the teachers of the law, who themselves obey the law like slaves, and they were also policing other people to follow the law, and suddenly saying, destroy the temple. You can't even imagine that. Tear down the temple. What's inside the temple? Which name was there? The name of the Lord, Jehovah. And inside the ark were what? The stone tablets that had the law. That's a reminder for the people. Remember, Jehovah is there. The day is coming. The day is coming. The name of Jehovah is there. And Jehovah promises, if you honor the law, fear the law, you'll be blessed. If you ignore the law, you'll be punished. Right? So that was their reminder. That was their life. That was life for generations, for thousands of years. So they couldn't accept what Yeshua was saying. So they were very upset. So they, in the end, conspired to kill him. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He was speaking of his death. But 3 days after his death, what's going to happen to his body? It will come back to life. He will resurrect. Through his death and his resurrection, he's going to now put an end to the time that is about obeying the commandment, the law of Moses, and being rewarded according to that. Now, new era will begin. New time will begin. That the reward will be given to those who will hear the word of the Son of Man. Who will hear the one who, the God who came as man. Hear his word, and for his word, and for him, if they are mocked, persecuted, go through hardship because of him, they will be rewarded. Not with earthly things, but heavenly things. Because the promise of Moses, this is from Jehovah through Moses, was that if you obey, you will live a long life. If you obey, you will live in the land that I give you. That will be your land. If you obey, your children do well. If you obey, you'll be healthy. If you obey, your manservant, maidservant, all your animals, they will all do well. Even your animals will have many babies that are going to be healthy. Wow, sounds good. Some of you are smiling, going like, why can't I have that? But that time is over, because remember what Yeshua said? Destroy the temple. Let's see what he said. Matthew 5, go there. 5:11-12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Great is your what? Reward where? In heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So here is Yeshua saying, rejoice and be glad if they persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you and persecute you. Not because you've done evil, but because of me. But because of me. Mark 10:29 also said, for me and the gospel. For me and the gospel. Because me and the gospel. Gospel is Yeshua. Yeshua is the gospel. Yes? The gospel is Yeshua. The gospel is what he did and what he said. So if it's about me, for me, what I have said, my commands, my name, my work, that you are mocked, insulted, isolated, bullied, persecuted, hurt, even killed, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward, not on earth, but in heaven. How does that sound to you? Does it sound good? Oh, I see. But I also want the other one too. No matter how good the earthly reward may be, they could be given one day and be taken next day. That's what we see in the life of Job, right? How frail everything is. God can take away everything, poof, within hours. So if you chase after that and then you lose it, then what becomes of your life? So here's the Lord saying, Yeshua, the temple of his body. He is the heavenly temple that has come. Though he came in the body of man, he is going to reveal that he is God. He is God, the eternal one, the rewarder who came in the flesh. Through his resurrection, he will reveal this. And he's gonna reveal that in his name, what he spoke. And anyone who follows his word, obey his word, live for his word, live according to his word, will receive the full reward in heaven, what comes from heaven. So that promise certainly is not practical. It is not attractive to the people, even to this day. So you will not find churches growing and becoming a quote-unquote mega church when you talk about heavenly things all the time. But if you add on or actually focus on the material stuff, as Moses promised, going in, going out, you'll be blessed, you'll be doing this and this and that. So I did Google. I was like, got the reward. I was like trying to phrase the 10, and got the reward is a very popular title. But interestingly, a lot of these sermons are tied to what you would say so-called prosperity gospel preachers. Because the quotation, the reference they use is Old Testament. They're going right away to the promise that God made to Abraham, all the promise given through Moses to people of Israel, and they're still preaching that. And how many followers do we have? Millions of followers. People like that. Like. Yeah. But Yeshua never said messages that were liked. Actually, people didn't understand. And in the end, they did this to him. He also warned, therefore, doing righteous deeds or doing good, including praying, fasting, to impress other people. He warned against such practice. So in Matthew 6, he had said, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So these are the Jewish leaders at the time, everyone, but then especially Sadducees, who were the sort of the wealthy class, and they considered doing good deeds with their wealth as their righteousness. And they did it to attract people's attention, and they did it in front of people. They wouldn't do it quietly, anonymously, but they would do it with their name written on it and say, everyone see what's going on. Yes, I've thrown my spare change to the poor. Ha, ha, ha. Yes, and they have no reward left for them because they have already received it on earth by showing off to others. And the Lord continued and saying, truly I tell you, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That is not to say, like, I am not going to write my name to my offering envelope because it says, do not let the left hand know what the right. That's not what that is about. That's actually in the context of what the Jewish leaders were doing at the time that Yeshua was rebuking. He also said, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So these guys were praying. I don't know how you could pray in a corner of the street, but anyway, you just kind of go, somebody's walking by. Oh, la, 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 la. Yahweh. So sometimes you see this in Manhattan too. Those guys are playing music and they with the hat and the, you know, with money there, and they're not going to waste their voice. So they just sit there, they look at their phone, and they, oh, people coming. Oh, la, 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 la. Yeah, but that's exactly what these people were doing. They wanted people to go, oh my God, look at Mr. So-and-so. He is praying so impressively. So they will be shouting out in synagogues like, Yeshua, not Yeshua, Yahweh, Jehovah, I praise you that I am not sinner like them, but I am righteous and holy, hallelujah. And the Lord is saying, they have already received their reward in full. Now people take that again, misunderstanding, and say, see, it says don't pray out loud. But that's not what that's about. You look at the way Yeshua prayed. Yeshua prayed loudly. He didn't pray, however, to impress others, but he prayed wholeheartedly, sincerely. His disciples heard and saw that, however, as witnesses to write down, to let us know the model of prayer. Amen? Yeah, so you have to kind of take these things to some in the context and some are to be generalized. So this was because the law of Moses was given to be practiced before in public. So it's by the witnesses, one will be convicted as guilty. By the witnesses, one will be praised as not guilty, as righteous. So it was all to be seen by others. But here's the Lord promising something that people may not welcome. Let's go to Matthew 10 together, chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. So here's the Lord saying, if you treat these little ones who are not glamorous, who are not well-respected in society, they may be nameless and they may be no one special, but you do it in my name and for my name, recognizing them to be sent by me, doing my work, doing in my name, and therefore you treat them nicely and you honor them as you honor me, then that person will, you will certainly not lose your reward. Do you think that word is true? The Lord will keep that promise? So on the one hand, the Lord criticized and warned against doing things to show off in front of people, but promised for those who were doing things quietly and doing for those who may not be respected or popular even, but doing it for the Lord, in the name of the Lord, for the sake of the Lord, he certainly promised reward for them. Let's continue. Matthew 19, verse 29. 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. This is the same same words are repeated in Mark 10:29-30 as well. So here's the Lord promising, not only will you receive reward by doing good to others, but if you lay down whatever you have and you lay down your home, you lay down your family, you lay down your dreams, you lay down your hopes, you lay down your plans, your ambitions, your passion for the Lord, for his gospel, what the Lord says, what you lay down, you will receive how many times? Wait, so if I lay down my wife, how many am I getting back? That's not bad business at all. Certainly that doesn't mean that you're going to get 100 wives, 100 husbands, or 100 children. But it means that you will receive more than you could ask for. Hallelujah. So in this life, you will not worry about what to eat and what to wear, but the Lord will provide what you lay down. But more importantly, what are you promised to inherit? What are we promised to inherit when we lay down? Eternal life. Hallelujah. Practical or not practical? Not practical in this life. What you lay down, your house, brother, sister, father, mother, wife, children, fields, are practical. Those are exactly the things that Moses promised to the people of Israel. But here's the Lord kind of turning it upside down. You thought that keeping the law of Moses promises you these things. But I'm telling you to lay those things down. And immediately you're going to feel like you're going to lose everything. You have lost everything, that you are a loser now. But you're going to gain everything and more. And as in eternal life. That Moses cannot promise, the law of Moses cannot promise. I promise you eternal life. Hallelujah! He also said in Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good to them. Lend them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Not only are you to do good for those who have been sent by the Lord in the name of the Lord, Yeshua, but you are to love your enemies. Possible or impossible? Easy or difficult? Very difficult. Very difficult. The law of Moses taught, love your neighbor, love your family, love the Lord, your God, and your neighbors, but hate your enemy, right? Based on the retribution according to the law of Moses, an eye for eye, tooth for tooth. They're going to get what they deserve. They do evil, that's your enemy, they're going to get evil back. That's the teaching of the law of Moses. But here's the Lord saying, the rewarder saying, love your enemies and do good to them. Then your reward will be great. You'll be called the sons of the Most High. What does that mean? You'll be called the sons of God. How many of us want to be called the sons of God? Sons and daughters of God. Amen? What does that mean? It means that we are promised to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Only when you're a child of God, an heir to God, you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. If not, If not, if you don't love your neighbor, if you don't do good to them, then you will not be called sons of the Most High. That means you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You will not inherit eternal life. So, of course, this was really difficult and uninteresting, if not difficult for the people to accept. So they all abandoned Yeshua in the end. And he was betrayed, arrested, and nailed to the cross. Now, before they nailed him to the cross, they flogged him. They stripped him, and they threw a purple garment over him and made a crown out of thorn. I mean, not just like twig, but thorn. How evil are they, right? How evil are people? So he is scarred. He is already bleeding out. And then they put a garment over him. And then they put this thorn, crown of thorns, and they mockingly bow and say, "Hail, King of Jews, hail." But as he died on the cross, he said his last word, saying, "It is finished." Though it was a mockery that they gave him this crown of thorns, it was a crown. It was a crown the moment of his obedience to death according to the Father's command, John 10:18, because the Father gave him this command in the beginning. According to command, the Son laid down his life. And this is why he came as man. The Word in the beginning in John 1:1 became flesh. What did it become? What became flesh? The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Amen? God became flesh. God came as man. And that was for him to lay down his life. Otherwise, God cannot, as God, he cannot lay down his life. Now, why does he have to lay down his life? Let's go to John 1. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He there is who? The Word, right? The Word was God, it says. In the beginning is eternity when God made his plan. He made his plan to reveal himself, because without revealing himself, no one can know him. For he's the creator. The created cannot know its creator. So God decided to reveal himself to the created world. We don't mean angels or creatures like animals, but humans like us. And the way he's going to reveal himself was what? As the rewarder. As the one who rewards. So here is God. The Word was God. The Word was God, the rewarder. Can we say it together? The Word was God, the rewarder. So right there, you have to see the grace of God in his plan that is for himself, for his glory, yet there is a part for me that he planned to reward in the beginning. But then, let's go to verse 14. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Where did he come from? From whom? Verse 18 says what? No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So where did he come from? From the Father's side or Father's bosom? I'm going to ask you, where did he come from? Who are we talking about? The Word. So the Word came from the Father, and he came as man, becoming flesh, to be flogged, to be torn, to be nailed, to bleed out, to be mocked, to be stripped, mocked, nailed, and killed. Why? Because he came to be rewarded. Even though he is the God who rewards, as the Word with the Father, he established the system of rewarding. The system of reward, recompense. Reward and punishment. That is what was determined in the beginning. When God said, "I am the rewarder," that means he decided how he's going to reward. Remember I said earlier, rewarder according to his own value. According to his own value. As he sees value. Not according to my value system. According to his value. So that was already determined in the beginning. Do you understand? If you understand, say amen. So that Word became flesh and came into the world that he made, and that he was going to obey the one who sent him, the Father. And by doing so, he looked forward to the reward the reward of the Father that is eternal life. That is that he'll be raised back to life after his death. That he looked forward to the resurrection to life and that he will enter eternal life. Hallelujah. Do you see this? How perfect God is, who he is. That certainly he included us. He saw us, the humans, the living being, all men in Adam, as recipients, receivers of a reward. But before us, it's the Son. The one who comes from him. The one who is of God. The one and only. The one and only. The only begotten of God. The only begotten Son. And he saw. He looked ahead. He looked ahead to the promised reward. As he said in John 12:50, I know that his command leads to eternal life. And therefore I'm going to lay down my life willingly. Willingly. Looking forward to the reward of eternal life. And Hebrews also says that he is the heir. Appointed as the heir. Hebrews 1:2. Appointed as the heir. That he will inherit the kingdom of heaven and all authorities of heaven and earth will be given to him. He looked forward to the promise and therefore he willingly, without doubt, without fearing, laid down his life. Now describing this moment of his death is Psalm 23. Psalm 23, which starts with the Lord is my shepherd. But in verse 5 it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with what? Oil. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. You prepare a table for me before the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. So what does that mean? So Psalm 23, we love that psalm, and people, certainly the Jewish people, the people of Israel, so that's about us. But it really is about Yeshua, as in all Bible is about Yeshua. So the moment he died was before the presence of his enemies that he is laying down his life and he's being put to death. However, it's the moment that the Father is anointing him with oil. Remember in the Old Testament, three positions were anointed. There were the priest, the prophet, and the king. King, who wears a crown. So when Yeshua died, did he wear a crown? Yes, albeit a crown of thorns. Do you understand? Nothing happened by chance. Everything is like perfectly aligned, perfectly fit. A crown of thorns, his death, his suffering, his death was his crown to be received. Do you understand? Only after his death, he will receive the crown of glory. So therefore, the death on the cross where he wore the crown of thorns is the moment that the Father's anointing with oil and saying, here's your reward, my son. Through your perfect obedience to death, you will receive this great reward. Hallelujah. So the cross became his crown. Hallelujah. Do you understand? My hair is standing back. The hair on my back is standing up right now. Goosebumps. How perfect the Bible is. The crown of thorns in the eyes of men was an expression of mockery. But the crown of thorns in the eyes of the Father God was crown for the Son. You wear the crown of thorns, I prepare for you an eternal crown of glory. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life, that is the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah! He judged the devil, the enemy. And Psalm 18:40 says, he's the God who avenges me. So the moment he laid down his life, obedient like that, the Father avenged for the Son, the enemy, Satan. Hallelujah! And by shedding his precious blood, he purchased all men. In his redemption, he purchased all men in Adam, including me. Hallelujah! And therefore, he conquered all men. Conquered, subdued them as the king who owns the people. Hallelujah! So the Father raised him back to life as his reward. 3 days after his death, he resurrected. Do you believe that? He resurrected and he ascended to heaven, describing in heaven. Revelation 19:12 says, his eyes are like blazing fire. And on his head are many crowns. How many crowns? How many crowns? You might see this imagery in the painting or pictures. So some people are like, one crown for one head. But if there's many crowns, there must be many heads. So Yeshua looks like a monster? Or does he have like stacked crowns on top of him? As I said earlier, the holy city where he is and reigns forever on the throne is where kings will, all nations and kings will be brought into it. They will come in with their splendor, right? So kings are coming with what? Their own crown. How many crowns are they wearing? One per person. But here's one who has many crowns. What does that mean? He has won the victor's crown. He has won the greatest reward as the King of Kings. Hallelujah. Do you welcome him as your king? Show it. Put your hands together and say, hallelujah. He's not a monster. He's not a monster with many heads and many crowns, but he is the King of Kings who has won the greatest reward. That's why when you sing songs like "You Reign in Majesty," why does that bring us to tears? And why does it bring us to excitement? If you're just saying the hum of the King of Kings, it's no clue. No clue. I'm so tired all week. I was dancing. I was studying for Logos. I was doing this and that. Oh, yeah, yeah. I just want to bring it like, I know I have to repent for that. Yeah. But if you can really imagine what these words mean, who they're about, it's about my king. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He reigns in majesty because he has won the greatest reward, the victor's crown. Hallelujah. And it's from the throne the Holy Spirit came, the Spirit of God, the person of God coming in the name of God, Yeshua, to the believers of the name Yeshua. Say amen if you believe in the name of Yeshua. You have called on the name and received his blood. Amen. You are a believer who have been born again in the blood of Yeshua as a child of God. John 1:12. And now the Holy Spirit enters to such souls. Say amen if you believe you have received the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Amen. That means that I have the Spirit to remind you within you the words of Yeshua, the words of the King, the words of Christ. He is reminding us what he said in John 14:12-26. When the advocate comes, when the counselor comes, he will remind you everything that I've taught you. And his reminder is for the word that says the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. Revelation 22:12, at the very end of the Bible, this is what it says. Look, I am coming soon. What did he say? I'm coming when? And you know what else he said? My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Do you believe that the Lord is coming? Do you believe that he died and he rose and he ascended to heaven, that he reigns in majesty in heaven? And according to all that he's done, he's fulfilled all the prophecies, that one remaining, which is about his return. Do you believe he's coming back? If you receive the Holy Spirit, say amen again. And then you must believe that he is coming back. And when he comes back, what is he going to do? He says, my reward is with me. Those words are based on Isaiah's prophecy, 40. When the Savior comes, he has his reward with him. His recompense accompanies him. So when he comes back, he is coming to reward those who have done according to his word. Not according to the word of Moses, but word of the King of Kings, the word of Yeshua. So what the Holy Spirit reminds us within us is long for that day. For that day, work now. For that day, you need to keep on running. Work for that day and serve Christ in your lifetime so that when that day comes, it will be the greatest day of your life. That's it. Amen. Amen. Because you know what? You have not given up. You have not laid down. You have not sacrificed enough. You gave this much, you don't have much hope. But you lay your whole hope and dream and plans and your possessions, your time, your talent into that day and that day and that day right now. People are mocking and you maybe at times feel like a loser and the people are saying, you're a loser. Are you crazy? Out of your mind? But I look forward to that day. When the Lord comes back, it will be my greatest day. Hallelujah. But those who have done nothing, who are found to be wicked, lazy, it will be the most dreadful day. It will be the most dreadful day. Only a raging fire will be waiting for such. His word is true. God's word is true. Do you believe? Do you believe? Romans 2:6-8 says, God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. wrath and anger. You better believe and fear the word of God. I'm not threatening you. These are the words that I believe and I fear. Just as much as the promise of reward is great. Downside, the flip side, if you don't get the reward, you get the wrath and the anger. So the Holy Spirit is reminding us of the promise of the prize, as Paul says, the prize, Philippians 3:14, the prize set before me, the prize. The prize for which God called us heavenward. He has called us heavenward. And that prize is what? When the Lord comes back to be raptured to see his face. How many of us are looking forward to that, to see him face to face? It is not for those who are left behind. Only for those who will be taken up to heaven into the air to see him face to face in that rapture called the first resurrection. It is not for all. It doesn't mean, however, that there's only one prize either, right? In a race, there's only one winner. But in this race, whoever does according to his word to death, to the end, to death, will win the prize. Will win the prize. Amen. So for that, believing in that, if we are made by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, we are to put all our might, first doing the work of building up his house, the church. Edifying the body, the church. Ephesians 2:21-22. Let's look at that together. 2:21-22. Ephesians 2:21-22. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So what are we need to do? To build the church doesn't mean that you start a new church. As you're building, as you're coming as members of the body, the church, I am doing my part to keep this house standing, keep this temple standing. Say it with me, I'm a member. I'm a member of his body. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are what? Are you? I don't know. Today I happen to be here, so I'm a member, but next week don't ask me. Life's been difficult. I've been working on Sunday, so sometimes I'm a member, sometimes I'm not. Or some people go, I'm still a member. I pray to God in the mountains or at work. If you're a member, no question, you got to be here. You got to be here on the Lord's Day. Amen? Where else are you going to be? A member floating by itself? A finger by itself is no finger at all. Finger has to come back and attach to the body, the hand, the arm, the body. And say, I'm alive. I'm doing my work to build up the house of God. Amen. Ecclesiastes 4:9-11 describes that two are better than one. How many are better than one? Two. Some of you say three. Two are better than one. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and no one to help them up. And if two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? So two is better than one. So that means two, as in multiple members coming together to build up the church, build up the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:24, Paul says, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So keep coming together into the meetings and doing things to serve the Lord in the church is not easy. We have to separate our time from our families, our work, and the pleasures of the world that I used to once chase after and enjoy. Now I need to cut up my time and coming together. It's like, man, I thought after Zoe I was going to take a break. I went to Kentucky and Florida and then Zoe and then like what? I can't even take a breath. It's like after this what? It's like constant running. Yes, we are running the race. We are running the race until the end. Amen. And that is by doing my part. After meeting Yeshua, receiving the Holy Spirit, it is not to live my life prosperously and happily ever after in the world like the world. Instead, I have to now work, toil and labor to build up the house of God, the temple of Christ, that is the church. And for that, I spend my time, my talents, my treasures, my family, whatever effort that I can make to do this work, I do it. And that is by fulfilling the duties given to me in the body of Christ. Romans 12 talks about that as well. whatever duty has been given to me, whether to teach or lead a group or praise or play music or teach children or watch children or drive the van or serve them with technical talents or gifts, whatever it is, whatever gift I'm given to clean the cafe or the toilets or set up the tables or set up the translation receiver, whatever it is that you're doing, you're all doing your part to build up the house, the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So then you go, but I don't have a job. Come see me. Come see me, because New Year's coming right around the corner. So I'll keep you in mind, all right? Come see me. Talk to me downstairs. Amen. What else do we do? We do the work of preaching the gospel and saving souls. Preaching the gospel, saving souls. 1 Corinthians 3:8, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. They will each be rewarded according to their own labor. So everyone makes an effort to preach the gospel. Some are better than others and bringing newcomers, right? So then and then in your group, and it's like, oh, so-and-so is bringing newcomers, and therefore pastor only cares about that person and doesn't care about me. I'm just chopped liver. No, you have an opportunity to partake in raising this soul, nurture this soul, serving for this soul to grow. Are you happy about that? Are you happy about that? In our church, it's like, you know, our elders always like, oh, because I'm not productive or fruitful, pastor doesn't care. It's like, shaking hands, God bless you. Okay. Oh my God, newcomer came. Oh my, pastor, I put a newcomer. Oh my God. And then the old hand in the corner is like, she doesn't care about us. They don't care about us because we don't have chicks. No babies. You have chance to partake in the work that is to build up your group, your regional group. So whatever effort you made on the streets, whether regional group or age group or individual, you bring a soul and you bring them to your home group, your regional group. And that's when everybody's doing their work, not showing up, what's for dinner? No, it's more like bringing, here's my food. Here's what I cook for the newcomer, for our new friend. That's how we serve. We take care. And then you look after them so that some are planting, some are sowing, some are watering. We are doing for one purpose, say, to save one more soul. Hallelujah. As Paul reminded in 1 Corinthians 9:9, an ox that works the ground will not be muzzled. That means when you're doing the work of God of preaching the gospel and saving souls, you will not go starving. You will be fed. You'll be taken care of. That's your reward, 100-fold in this life and inherit eternal life in the age to come. How many want that? Amen. So all parts of the ministry is for that. So therefore, for the church leader, for the pastor, his or her crown is the church. The church is his crown. The church is her crown. Every member, every individual member making up the church is the pastor's crown. That's what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:1-3. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. My joy and crown. Do you want to be joy and crown for your pastor? Uh-oh. I lost a lot of confidence in the room here. Do you want to be a troublemaker or do you want to be a crown and joy? Even right now, say in your heart, amen. Yeah. So make that your resolution. I want to be a crown for the church. I want to be joy for my pastor. So when I pray for so-and-so, my heart warms up when I think about so-and-so. But when I think about so-and-so, I feel like sinking to the basement. You don't want that. We don't want that, right? We want to be crown and joy for the church, for my pastor. Amen. Let's look at Philippians 3:12-14. Not that I have already obtained all this and have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to be taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that the Lord will reward, as he said, as he promised? If the Lord himself, Yeshua, who is God incarnate, looked forward to the promised reward and laid down his life willingly, why is it that we doubt? Why is it that we question? We must believe, just as Abraham believed and Moses believed, all the people of faith believed and believed and believed. We must believe, I must believe, I must trust. And if I do, then I must press on and keep on running. And he also said in 1 Corinthians 9:24-25, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Amen. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body. Blow to where? Blow to where? My body. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So what is Paul saying there? Paul was known to be a big fan of athletic games. So in his time, there was the Greek Olympics, and that took place in Jerusalem as well. So he knew about the competition, and there's a lot of imageries like that. So the prize, the running, like a marathon. Running a marathon, 42 plus kilometers of that endurance, the test of endurance, gets the crown, unlike any other categories of games, right, in the Olympics. That one game gets the prize because it is the most challenging one for one's endurance, because you have to keep going until the end. And even if you don't get the crown, everyone who finishes the race gets congratulations because they have done the most difficult fight. So here's Paul saying, we are doing it for a crown that will last forever. So first thing that we need to do is that we need to practice self-discipline, self-control. I spoke about that last week when we talked about models of faith. Self-discipline. What did I say? So that means, do not be lazy and do not be wicked and lazy. A lot of you will say, oh, I'm lazy. Thanks to the thing on our own hand, this is the motivation for laziness. Boy, time flies with this thing, right? When you're doing this. Some of you are like, what is she doing? You don't know what I'm doing? The phone. Hello? The phone. Yeah. The phone is the king. Is the king for wasting time. Time goes by so fast. When I'm sitting in sermon, it's like, oh man, it's like eternity here. But when I'm going through TikTok and socials, oh my God, 5 hours passed. Wow. Or video gaming? 20 hours passed. No. They have been disqualified. We are not beating the air like a crazy boxer or running aimlessly like a crazy runner, but we are actually striking. We must strike our own body and be disciplined, self-controlled in all aspects of our life, going into strict training. That's what prayer life is. How do you expect to win the prize when you don't even get up and get out of bed to pray? Forget about running the race. Who are you joking? You can't even get out of bed to pray. Oh, I overslept. It's like every day. It's like national anthem. Every day. I overslept. I couldn't get up. Forget about the prize. Forget it. Forget it. Enjoy the world and just go to hell. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's just the option, right? Enjoy the world, like the world. Don't show up in COJs. You feel half good about yourself. Half good about yourself because I made it to church today. Better than not making it. Better than other churches. COJ sounds really spiritual. But what is the point of hearing all this and not carrying on to action? The chance is given to us today and say, you haven't given this chance. You have been given chance from the beginning of the year 2022. Where are you now? As you're closing out the year, are you better? So therefore, I need to reflect myself. Am I practicing self-control, self-discipline, or am I out of control? It is for those who will win the crown that will never perish. Secondly, we are to do it according to the law. We must do it according to the law. Paul, here he is again saying, 2 Timothy 2:5, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the crown's victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Paul's very clear on his rules, like his imagery. It's about race and it's about doing it according to rules. You're running out of a track, you're breaking the rule. Even if you're the fastest runner and going to the touchdown, you're running out there, that's not going to count. It's out of bounds. It is out of rules. You are just breaking the rule. You are not competing according to the rules. You need to be in the perimeters of the field, whatever game you're doing, whatever race you're doing. So we have to do it according to the law of Christ. That is the truth. And that what is promised for such, 2 Timothy 4:8 says, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. What kind of crown? The crown of righteousness. First is the crown that will not perish, and second, that will last forever. Second is the crown of righteousness. Third, we have to overcome tests. Whatever test comes my way, I have to overcome. Are you being tested right now? Financially, socially, emotionally, temptations coming. But there are those who are falling every time to every test that they face. they're in trouble. How many times are you going to keep on falling into temptation? What did the Lord say? Matthew 26:14. Watch and pray so you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What's the remedy? Watch and pray. I'm sorry. What's the remedy?
Watch and pray.
If you don't pray, you've already been tempted. You've been tempted. Tempted? A wedge has been put between the branch and the vine, and it's now a matter of time that it will break off and fall into the fire. Who's to say it's not you? Who's to say that you're exempt from that? If you're not praying, and if you're not putting all the effort to overcome whatever test is coming, test temptation, at times it's hardship, at times it's like, oh, so good to be true, and make compromise for your spiritual life. That's a test. You give a thought into that, you lean into that, you think about the option. Let me go that way. Sounds really good. Maybe God gave it to me. Did he? We talked about this last night. Everything is permissible. Not everything is beneficial. Not everything is constructive. Whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. So if this choice is not for the glory of God, for the well-being of my soul, that is not your choice. You've already been tempted because you considered it already. So for me to overcome, I need to resolve to live according to his way, according to his truth. And the promise is, as James 1:12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. What is promise for those who persevere and overcome? The crown of life. The crown of life. It's described first, the crown that will last forever. The crown of righteousness. What's this crown? The crown of life. And finally, to become an example for the flock, as we talked about last week. 1 Peter 5:2-4, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Do you care for the crown? Do you care for the prize, the reward? Maybe some of you are going like, I've never won anything in my life. I don't really care much. It doesn't matter about your past. Certainly if you are a competitive person, you can apply this and it will help you. But even so, your option is reward or punishment. You get the crown or you are thrown into darkness. So therefore, I have no option, no other option but to press on for the crown. Amen. As we reflect this past year, where am I right now is the question we should all be asking. Many of you have been coming and going and coming and going. Some of you, I'm really concerned for you. No regress, no progress, but just regress. Or maybe you think you're status quo, but you're not. There's no such thing as status quo in spiritual life. You're either making progress or you have already slid down. Regress. So before it's too late, as you're hearing this word, the Lord is saying, I'm coming. The day's coming. I'm coming. I'm coming soon. Right now is the time for you to wake up and repent and be revived. And you press on. Even if you have fallen 7 times, you need to get up 8 times. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Even if you have tripped over, you have slowed down. The point is to keep press on and finish the race. And for those who finish the race, they will receive the crown that will last forever. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and see, where am I struggling? Where am I right now? Is it self-control issue? Self-discipline issue that I'm struggling with? I cannot help but keep on watching this and doing this, and I know it's wrong, but I keep on doing it. Is it prayer life that you have paused, that you have stopped? Or is it the test, the temptation that you are hard to resist and overcoming? We need to seek his mercy right now and not give up, and resolve to press on, keep running the race. Let's lift up our hands. Heavenward, the upward call of the Lord says, keep on running. I'm coming back. I'm coming back to give you my reward. So press on. So help me, Lord Yeshua.